ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
But I'll tell you what, here's the thing. People are always watching you. Where are you leading them to? How are you leading them as they're watching you? It's important for all of us. So I've called this study Simply Pass It On. Let's pick up Joshua 23, starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study His Word. Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. Joshua is about 110 years old now. He knows his time is short. But before he dies, he wants to give the leaders words of encouragement so they can carry on the work of God. This is the heart of a man of God, passing it on. Think about it. There had to be so much going through his mind. His body's beginning to fail, but he's not focused on himself. He's focused on the next generation, upon others. He wants these people to stay focused upon the Lord, to follow the Lord all the days of their life. That's a good leader. You know, today we have leaders that are promoting what they think, how they feel, what they want. It's not a good thing. It's never about me. It's never about you. It's about God and what He has said. I'll tell you what, if you go to a church where the Bible is not taught, where it is put down, where it said it's not inerrant, get out of it, right? Why stay in a place that's going to hurt you spiritually speaking? And believe me, you know, being here for 24 years, I've heard the excuses. And that's all they are. All my friends are there. How can I leave? Well, if you care about them, you're going to warn them, and you're not going to stay there. They have a great Sunday school program, lots of kids. It's great for my family. Hey, if the parents aren't being taught correctly, what do you think about the kids? I mean, you got to think about this stuff. We've been there so long, we don't want to start over. Are you kidding me? Joshua did not compromise his faith. He stood strong in the Lord, and he wants these leaders to have that same love for God. So he's admonishing these leaders in Israel. And to do that, he's going to take a look back. Look at verse 3 here in Joshua 23. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is He who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you will possess their land, as the Lord your God has promised you. So Joshua tells us that a long time has passed, maybe some 20 years now, since they've entered the promised land. 7 of the years, they're fighting as a nation against the enemies, driving them out. 13 years, dividing the land and fighting these pockets of resistance that were still in the land. And what Joshua does to these leaders, he says, guys, remember what God has done for you. Remember how He's brought you in this land. And it's not because of your might or your strength, your ingenuity. This is what God said He was going to do for you, and He's brought it to pass. In fact, the main point is, apart from God, you would have none of this. Remember what the Lord said to Joshua before they even entered the land back in Joshua chapter 1. As the Lord's trying to encourage him in the work that was before him, Joshua's taking over for Moses. You know, Moses had the children of Israel 40 years. They wandered their 40 years in the wilderness. Moses, because of what he did, was not able to enter in the promised land. Now Joshua gets them. And this guy, you know, was a little nervous. And in Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 5, listen to what we're told. The Lord said to Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with you all the days of your, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now Joshua is telling these leaders, look, what God promised, he brought to pass. Joshua learned the lessons from the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. And now he wants these men to take over, to be encouraged, and to encourage others to walk by faith. And for our own lives, man, as we share with others what God is doing in our lives, it should encourage them that God is living, that he's active in our lives. We can share with them the victories that he's given to us. Looking back on what God has done to not only encourage us, but it helps others in their walk with the Lord, or even bringing them to the Lord. Joshua reminds them that God has done this for them. That's what Psalm 44:3 is basically saying. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did they their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. God was in control. Never lose sight of that. Here's the thing, and I think the children of Israel trusted in the Lord for those big battles. I don't think that's what Joshua is really concerned about. I think he's more concerned about those times of peace and prosperity, those small battles, because those are really the most dangerous times for a nation and for individuals to go through, because you take your eyes off the enemy. That's the problem. And many times we just take them off the Lord. I mean, how long has our nation lived in prosperity? And look how far away from God we are as a nation. I would be surprised if 20% of this nation were born-again Christians. I know that some 80% claim to be, but there's no way. These things would not go on if that were true, that we see happening in our nation. You know, looking back is not a bad thing. Living in the past is bad. But looking back, you can learn from them. And I think that's what Joshua is telling them here. Guys, remember what God said? And look, he brought it to pass. Let that encourage you in the work that's before you. Joshua didn't forget. But I wonder how many times we forget. You know, we were talking this morning about the beauty of the leaves that are out there. My wife and I were in Door County yesterday, and just the gold of the leaves. I mean, they were spectacular. And it was just beautiful. But how many times, oh, it's fall, the leaves are changing colors, and we don't think much about it. Look at the beauty that God has given to us to enjoy. Don't miss out on that. Remember those things. And I think as leaders in our homes, in our workplaces, even in the church, we need to pass this on to people. God is active. He's living. Look at what he's done. I mean, I could take you through the history of this church, and I mean, it boggles my mind what God has done. Even before I came up here, when the pastor before me stepped down, how God held this church together. I'm not even sure how he did it, nor do I need to know how, but he did do it. He held these believers together, and here we are 24 years later now. Oh my gosh. You know, I was 12 when I came up here. You're laughing? Come on. Yeah, I wasn't. Yeah, wow. Time goes by. So I think it's important to take a look back. Don't live in the past. But Joshua is also going to encourage them now to press on. To press on. Look at verse 6. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, which again, they were supposed to drive out. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he has promised you. Therefore, take diligent heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Wow, how important it is for us to understand to press on. You know, it's easy to get complacent, and then we start to slip. We start moving backwards, moving away from the Lord. It's dangerous. You got to keep moving forward. And we'll talk about clinging to the word as we read on, but that truly is the key. You know, there is a race up in Door County, a 50-mile race yesterday, and some were on relay teams, but some ran it by themselves 50 miles. And we saw these guys. Some of them were walking. What I didn't see was them stopping, because when they stopped, that was the end. You keep pressing on. You keep moving one foot in front of another. And it may not seem like you're going very fast, but you're moving. You're going forward. That is so important. And for us, yes, the Word of God is our guide. We need to let God's Word guide the path before us. To press on, walk by faith. And look at verse 7 again here in Joshua 23. And lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. Separate yourselves from these people. Don't let their practices become part of your life. Don't follow after them. Because if you follow after them, you are going to reflect what's in their life. And there's the danger. Hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day, he says in verse 8. Hold fast. Don't follow the unsaved, follow the Lord. Hold fast, press on. And we have to constantly be aware of this, because it's easy to fall prey to the things of this world, to follow the unsaved. And as you do, you're not following the Lord. You know, again, we see a big push today that the church wants the world to love them. My question is book, chapter, and verse. Show me in the scriptures where the world is going to love the church. I can give you verses where Jesus said, the world is going to hate you as it hated me. Why? Because we're standing up for the things of God. Well, then how can the world love the church? Because we compromise our faith. That's the only way the world's going to love us, or if they get saved. But we're not interested in that. We don't want to say anything that's offensive to the people because we could lose them. Let God deal with that. You teach the Word of God. Because conviction will either draw people to God or they will run for their lives. They will hate you for it. Those are the only two options. You know, Paul in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14 said this. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I think most of us know these verses, but do we really know them? Do we apply them to our lives? You know, Paul realized that his life was not perfect. He struggled with the things he had done, and it didn't stop him from pressing on. But I blew it the other day. God's got to be done with me, man. There's no way he can forgive me. I got mad at my wife and said some things I shouldn't have said. How can God use a person like me? And we can go on. What do we do if we feel like that? Repent and walk, press on. Paul said, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I'm not going to live back there. What good is it? I'm going to press on. Yes, I feel sorry. Paul struggled with this. He persecuted the church. He was consenting to the death of Stephen. He pulled Christians out of their homes. He tried to get them to deny their faith. Can you believe that? That was Paul. He even pulled them out of their homes, brought them before the religious leaders to stand trial for their faith in Christ. And it's Paul struggled with that. What did he do? One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I got to move forward. I can't, there's nothing I can do about that. Forget the past, learn from it, don't dwell on it, but reach forward. Press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, at the end of Paul's life, he was able to say, look, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Yeah. How could Paul do that? He's in prison now a second time for his faith in Rome. He's in a horrible, horrible pit of a prison. And he's pressing on. In fact, he said in Philippians, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what should I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul wrote Philippians when he was in prison the first time. He was released for a short period of time. When he's writing 2 Timothy, now he's in prison for the second time, and he knows his time is short. He gives his life as a drink offering to the Lord. It was the last offering. And he saw his time as a time of departure. He knew it. In fact, it's interesting, that Greek word, I love the picture that's painted with this. It speaks of the unloosing of a ship from its moors. Paul's ready to set sail for home. He's going to heaven. He knows that. It speaks of the unyoking of a weary team of animals after a hard day's work. Paul finished the work that God had called him to do. He's going to enter that rest. It also can mean the striking of a tent, taking it down so you can move on. And Paul's going to leave this earthly tent for what? For a mansion. Wow. And Paul wants to pass this ministry on now to Timothy, a young pastor, his son in the faith. He tells Timothy, look, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Wow. All those years of ministry, yeah. Timothy, you do the same. You fight that good fight. You finish the race. You keep the faith. When? Till the Lord's return. And that's what we're called to do. Press on. There's a story from a well-known commentator, Eric Severud, that said the best lesson he ever learned was the principle of the next smile. And this is what he said. So during World War II, I and several others had to parachute from a crippled army transport plane into the mountains jungle on the Burma-India border. It was several weeks before an armed relief expedition could reach us, and then we began a painful, plodding march out to civilized India. We were faced by a 140-mile trek over mountains in August heat and monsoon rains. In the first hour of march, I rammed a boot nail deep into one foot. By evening, I had bleeding blisters the size of 50-cent pieces on both feet. Could I hobble 140 miles? Could the others, some in the worse shape than I, complete such a distance? We were convinced we could not. But we could hobble to that ridge. We could make the next friendly village for the night. And that, of course, was all we had to do. I guess it was Eric Severide. He used the next mile principle many other times during his career, whether the task was writing a book or writing scripts for radio and television. Pressing on one step at a time. You know, many of you know that I don't necessarily enjoy running. I enjoy racing. But, you know, yesterday in that race, I was just finishing up. I was getting close to the end. I had a little bit to go, and I was in this forest area on Peninsula State Park, and it was a pretty flat area. It was pretty nice, and I'm cruising. I'm thinking, this is good. I'm doing really good. But I remember my wife saying, you know, at the end, there's this huge hill, and I hit that hill, and I thought I was going to die, and my mind was telling me, stop. Just start walking, and I thought, there is no way. I have ran 4.5 miles now, and I'm not going to slow down because it's going to screw up my time. That's my mentality. I'm a sick person. And I kept pushing and pushing and pushing until I got to the top. Isn't that the Christian life, though? You keep pushing. You know, you see so many in the church falling away. And it's like, you just want to give up. No. Keep pressing on. That's the key. Because Joshua gives us a warning that if we don't press on, we're going to fail. And basically, that next warning is don't fall away. Joshua 23, look at verse 12. Joshua said, "Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go in to them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." The word cling or cleave in verse 12 speaks of a close and intimate relationship. And, you know, you can't play with fire without eventually getting burned is the idea. If you cling to them, cleave to the unsaved, you're going to become just like them. That's the warning. That's what happened with the nation of Israel. They became one with the enemy and ended up serving their gods instead of the true and living God who delivered them out of Egypt. The one who preserved them those 40 years in the wilderness, who's brought them into the land of Canaan, the promised land. But by the time you get to Jeremiah, the southern kingdom of Judah had idols on every city block. They were all over the place. It was the norm to have idols in Jerusalem. How far they had fallen, because they didn't obey the Lord. The enemy does a great job of deceiving us and ripping us off. And we need to keep our eyes open. We need to stay in the Word of God. You know, remember the article I opened up with and how these so-called Christians were compromising their faith, even if they were unaware of it, following practices of the world instead of what God said. One of the leaders, remember what he wrote? "I think it's important to remember the intent and purpose of the biblical text. These texts were not intending to portray exact historical fact, but to show how God is moving with history alongside people. If we understand the term inerrancy to be without error, then no, I don't view the Bible as inerrant. The scripture is not trying to be without error. It is trying to communicate the love God has for his creation." And they get people to believe these lies. And here's again the question I have. If you're not truthful, the Bible's not truthful in these other areas, how do you know it's truthful in love? Maybe God is not a God of love. Maybe he's a God of vengeance and hate. He's a horrible God. He's a dictator. He's like Saddam Hussein or worse, Nebuchadnezzar. Because if I can't trust him with most of the Bible, how can I trust him that he's a God of love? Well, it's what the Bible says. Yes, but you told me that I can't trust it. Do you see how dangerous this is? You don't get to pick and choose what you like and what you don't like in the scriptures. The Bible is not a smorgasbord. You can't have it your own way. That's why, you know, we've almost been through two times the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And yes, we have to go through those difficult passages that no one wants to deal with. We have to go through the book of Leviticus. Tough one, but an awesome book. Because it's the whole counsel of God. Paul said that to the Ephesian elders. He declared to them the whole counsel of God. And that's my heart's desire, to continue giving you the Word of God. If you want to keep away from falling away, then you need to listen to the next point. Cling to the Word. Look at verse 14 here in Joshua 23. "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, and not one word of them has failed." Joshua is saying, look, I'm dying. I'm going the way of everyone else. Everyone dies. It's happening to me. I'm going to die soon. But he's reminding them that God's word to them has not failed. Thus, follow what God is showing you. Don't listen to what these pagan nations are saying. Their secular view. Hold a biblical world view. Remember what God said to the southern kingdom of Judah in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 2, verses 11 through 13, has God changed its gods, which are not gods? Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory from what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.